For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
God, I am excited to be here. I love sharing your word. I love reflecting on your truth. And the idea of a book that is dedicated to wisdom, to the pure teaching of you to help us understand how to live life, is really exciting. I pray that we can get what you want us to get out of this, God. I thank you that you can teach this book and not be particularly wise yourself, but it's that it's your words and your spirit, your scriptures that speak to us. And I just pray that you'll help all of us to have teachable hearts, open minds, and eager faith as we approach this book. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how did we get on this? For me, it was basically this idea. My son's 10 years old. And I started thinking, you know, pretty soon, I'm not sure exactly when, I want to start doing serious Bible study with him. We read the kid Bible and stuff. But at some point, I want to get into teaching him how to get deep in God's Word. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, okay, where would you start? Of course, I've been in Xenos my whole life. I know that new people get the book of John, right? And I was thinking, John, you know, I'll study John with him. And, you know, I think that would be good. But at the time, in my own personal devotional life, I was reading the book of Proverbs, and I was reading a book, and I was reading it, and I was thinking to myself, you know, this is like the ultimate book of father passing his wisdom on to son. That whole sort of adage that we have in our minds that we want to pass our wisdom on to our children. And yet, here's God doing that in this book. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if maybe I could give my son an understanding of this? He could have that his whole life. And that would be like the best fatherly wisdom I could pass to my son. Something that would help him his entire life in an incredible way. And I thought, well, if I'm going to do that, I should probably understand something about the book. And so we started studying it, we started talking about it, and it was just like, man, we've missed something here. We've missed something with Proverbs. We've got to take a closer look at this. This is really good stuff. Wisdom. It's sort of a nebulous concept. What makes someone wise? Who are wise people? Who wants to stand forward and say, well, you know, I'm pretty wise. We live in the information age. Information has never been more readily available, more accessible. It used to be people would have arguments about things like world records and football statistics. And now, Google, what are the answers? It's the ultimate oracle of all time. It's this thing that you can go to with your smartphone and your tablet, all the different things that are available to you, and information on anything. The entire corpus of human understanding is essentially a heartbeat away for us whenever we want it. We are awash in information. But we have to ask the question, is that information, is this incredible tool that no one in human society, in the history of the human race, has ever had such accessibility to the answers to so many questions, is it improving our lives? Are we happier? Are we better? Are we more whole than those who have gone before us? Well, we can Google that too. And the statistics come back. We're more medicated, we're more unhappy, we're more divorced, we're more disenfranchised, we're more alone than ever before. How do we have such a vast amount of learning and information? How are we in such a flood of information, but starving for wisdom? You see, the difference between wisdom and knowledge, information, understanding is apprehension of a thing. What I mean by that is everybody has this. Everybody has one of those. And they understand what it is. They understand what it does. Maybe you're in the bottom 10% that read that, that went along with that thing. But how many of us know how to use it? How many of us are able to do anything more than off, on, channel up, and channel down? Maybe volume, right? But it does so much more than that. And you can read the instruction manual and you can gain information, but it doesn't mean you will be able to shrewdly use your remote control. To do that is an application of information, which is what wisdom truly is. Wisdom is the shrewd, the wise, the meaningful, the strategic application of knowledge. So we have unlimited information at our disposal, but do we know how to use it well? Do we know how to engage ourselves and living a good life? Are we able to use the knowledge that we have at our disposal in a skillful way? Well, that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. The book of Proverbs is about having the skill, acquiring the skill of living a good life. Wiersbe, in his commentary is entitled very appropriately, Be Skillful. And his comment on the book of Proverbs is, it tells you not how to make a living, but how to be skillful in the lost art of making a life. God wants us to live life, and he wants us to live it to the fullest extent of who we are and what we were meant to be. He wants you, he wants me to live well. And that takes wisdom. So we start in the key introductory section of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 7, it starts out and it gives us the full key, the full understanding to what the book of Proverbs is all about right there. Verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Who is this author? Who is this Solomon? He's the king of Israel. He's the son of David. He ruled around 950 BC. He's the product of the adultery of David and Bathsheba. That's a famous story. Many people know about David the king. The story goes, he was very successful in battle, very successful as a king, as a ruler. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. What a great commentary for the Bible to have about you in your life. David was a man after God's own heart. But one time, after many successful battles, there was more. The expansion of the kingdom was on, and David decided he's going to take this war off. And he was reclining and relaxing with nothing to do, and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing on a roof. He was up on his rooftop and sees her bathing. And lust consumes him, and he commands his servants, bring her up here. And it turns out that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's soldiers who is away at war. And so a cover-up ensues. David winds up getting Uriah killed because she gets pregnant, and he's got to cover up his sin. And, you know, there's this year of darkness in David's life where he kind of whittles and wastes away spiritually because he's a murderer, he's an adulterer, and he's tried to cover it up and hide it. After Uriah dies, he marries Bathsheba. They have a child as a product of their adultery, a young baby that dies. And they grieve, and then they have another child, and his name is Solomon. Now, as a result of this treachery, of this evil, the prophet Nathan comes in and speaks to him from the Lord and rebukes David and warns David that there are going to be consequences of his unfaithfulness. And he tells him, essentially, there's going to be a curse on the rest of David's reign. He says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. You see, you got relaxed, you got sloppy, you decided to take this war off, and the result of this was this horrible murder and this incredible evil from the king, the God-chosen king of Israel. And so God says, the consequences of this is you will not know peace. I'm going to keep you too busy and on the run in order for you to get into this kind of trouble anymore. So Solomon lost an older brother to the adultery of his parents. He had a very difficult rise to power because there was no peace during the reign of David from that point forward. David had other sons. One's name was Adonijah. And he decided he was going to usurp the throne from his father. He was an older brother from a different one of David's wives. And he was going to try to take over the throne. And it put David in this horrible position where David had already lost sons who had risen up against him, who had caused strife before. And he was not going to go against another one of his sons. But he knew it was Solomon who was supposed to be king. So again, Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba come in. At this point, Solomon's a teenager, a very young boy. And they're saying, you've got to appoint Solomon and you've got to put down this rebellion of Adonijah. So Solomon is appointed king, a war ensues, Adonijah is killed, and here is Solomon as a young teenager, the king of Israel. And, you know, Solomon's known for a number of things, but probably primarily for his wisdom. He became an exceedingly wise ruler. We can read about the story of that in 1 Kings 3. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, except he burned incense on the high places. It's like, you know, he was like his dad, he loved God, he was a good man, but yeah, there was a little idol worship going on. We'll note that for now, we'll come back to it later. It says, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. So Solomon is offering an altar to who knows what God. And all of a sudden, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and says to him, what do you want? Ask me for what you want. I want to give you something, son of David. You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, Solomon replies. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, yet I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge the people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? What an awesome request. A young man given incredible responsibility could have asked God for so many things, and what he's worried about is being incompetent as a ruler of God's people. This was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. A special gift from the Creator God of wisdom, of discernment, of justice. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. That's how God works. Solomon went up to sacrifice to a pagan god, and the real God shows up and says, you and I, we're going to have a relationship. We're going to work together. And I like the cut of your jib, young man. I like that you know that you need wisdom and that you need discernment. And I'm going to bless you because you have asked for that and valued my wisdom above anything else. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked mostly, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings. We see things like this in 1 Kings 4, where it talks about the wisdom of Solomon as he grows into fame. It says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the nations of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. That was a big deal. Those were supposed to be like the guys who cornered the market on wisdom. But here comes Solomon, the ruler of Israel, and he becomes known worldwide as a wise ruler. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. People who had problems, who were trying to figure life out, came to see Solomon because no one was like him before him and no one was like him after. That'd be a good friend to have, wouldn't it? That'd be someone that you'd want to have around to consult to help work through some of your and my life problems. This is important for this reason, because what we have in the book of Proverbs is the wisest man who ever lived, writing under the inspiration of the all-powerful creator God of the universe, for the purpose of giving practical advice for all time, preserved for all time, on how to live a good life. How many of us have thought about Proverbs that way before? This is an incredible book. This is an amazing opportunity. And so we read in the introduction here to Proverbs of Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, king of Israel, to know the book. I want you to read this, Solomon says, so that you will know wisdom and instruction, that you'll be able to discern the sayings of understanding. Here's that word again, wisdom. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. It's used in a couple different ways, and they're very interesting. I think you'll be as surprised as I am at some of the different ways chokmah is used. We think of wisdom as different things, but one of the primary ways it's used in Scripture is as a skill. A skill among many different categories. In Exodus 28:3, God's giving Moses the instructions on how to build the temple, how to get all the priestly garments and all the implements that would be needed for the sacrificial system. And he says, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest." Being a tailor, there's wisdom in that somehow. God says, I'm going to make these tailors supernatural in their ability. These robes must have been something special. But the chokmah of the tailors was enhanced by the Spirit of God so that these garments could be made. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 107, it talks about these sailors who are on the sea. There's a huge storm. They're battling for their lives. They're fighting against the waves and the current and the ocean. And it says they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They were at the end of their chokmah. They were at the end of their knowledge, of their skill. They had exhausted everything that they knew in all their careers and all their wisdom and all their ability and skill to keep this ship afloat had been exhausted. Sailing a ship is chokmah, is wisdom. It's a skill. We said at the beginning, wisdom is the shrewd application of knowledge. It's a skill. It's turning fabric and thread and needles into a fine garment. I mean, many of us could sew two pieces of fabric together, right? Maybe not all of us. But to take raw materials like wool, yarn, a needle, some berries for dye, and to come out of that with something impressive for someone to wear, it's a rather remarkable thing. That's an incredible skill. Not anybody could do that. Very few could do it extremely well. And that's wisdom, according to the Scriptures. Steering a ship through a nasty storm, understanding the winds, the waves, the currents, the way that the boat responds and those situations, having your sea legs, having an understanding of when to raise and lower certain sails, how to steer the ship in relationship to the waves, and all the different factors that come into that is an incredible skill, and it's wisdom. It's something that makes us wise. We tend to think of wisdom maybe being analogous to intelligence, but it's not true. It turns out that wisdom and intelligence are only loosely related. If we look forward in the book of Proverbs at verse 30, we find wisdom in nature. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizards you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' places. Ants aren't known particularly for their intelligence. They don't know that much. I mean, they're incredible creatures that do incredible things. But, you know, an ant left to its own devices isn't going to figure much out. Yet, Proverbs points to the ant and says, listen, you complicated human who's so far above everybody else. The ant understands the seasons. He understands that there will be time when food is sparse and there is time when food is plentiful. And the ant wisely stores, gathers when there is much food and stores it for when there will be none. And there's something of wisdom for you and I to learn from the ant. The Shephanim, what the heck is a Shephanim? A Shephanim is a rock badger. It's a Middle Eastern gopher, pretty much. Not a particularly vicious creature. Not a lot of defense. I mean, you know, it's about as dangerous as a groundhog. And the point here is the Shephanim are not a mighty people, but they build their homes in the rocks. These guys build nests deep in rocky cliff sides. They understand somehow that they're not good at fighting. They understand that, you know, when the cougar comes along or the lion, that they're not going to stand a chance. And so they strategically and somehow through the wisdom of the way they were created know to build their homes in places that are sturdy and strong and where predators can't reach them. And there's wisdom in this. Have you ever seen a swarm of locusts descend on a field? YouTube it. It's amazing. I mean, literally millions of insects swarming around and moving around in formation. Somehow, they're coordinated and they follow and they can descend like a black cloud on a field, farmer's field, and destroy it in moments. Something they were very familiar with as farmers in the Middle East and the ancient world. Yet there's no king locust. There's clearly no one giving the order. Somehow, in the way that the locusts were made, they instinctively form ranks and move together as one in an effort of coordination that no human effort could match. We couldn't get a million airplanes in the air at the same time, all doing the same thing in a coordinated way. We could never do it. But locusts do. And there's wisdom in that, according to the scriptures. Isn't this interesting? What? Intelligence and wisdom, not the same thing. The lizard, he says, may be grasped with the hands, but still lives in king's places. What does that mean? I've kind of puzzled over that one. I mean, on the surface, there's some, you know, they're crafty or something. But I had an experience last year I wanted to share with you with a lizard. I was in Cambodia with my wife. We were over there serving Yoka, who taught here a while back. We were doing some equipping with their people, doing some lectures and things, trying to help them out, try to get to know who they were and be an encouragement to them. It was a lot of work. It was a good time, but you know, we'd been out for like 10 days and we were ready for a little rest and relaxation. And Holly, my wife's mother, who goes over there all the time, she had a special place in mind. It was called the Veranda Hotel. And it was one of the fanciest hotels I've ever stayed in. $30 a night in Cambodia. It wasn't really a hotel. It was an Ewok village is what it was. It was in a jungle on a hillside on platforms built out into the jungle. So you're literally, your hotel is in the treetops. But I mean, beautifully and wonderfully done, you know, the sprawling jungle all in front of you. Our hotel room was a bed with a roof, no walls, except on the bathroom side, and a mosquito net. Okay? But this place was awesome. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. It was well done. I mean, you slept in the jungle to the monkeys and the, you know, the bugs and everything. Just an idyllic, beautiful, incredible. I mean, the place had a great restaurant, great food. This was an amazing place. And the first night, we stayed there two nights. The first night I was there, I got up to use the facilities. It was probably, I don't know, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I walked in and there was a wood divider between the bedroom and the bathroom. I was grateful for that. And so I went in, flipped on the light, started using the facilities. And I looked up about like this, and about right here on the wall above my head was this. Now, let me explain. That's about life size. Right there. Okay, maybe not. But at 2 o'clock in the morning in the jungle, when you flip the lights on, that's how you see it, right? I mean, these things, okay, I gotta explain. This is not, you know, a newt. This is not one of the little chameleons that you see, lizard things that you see running around in Florida, right? This thing is, it is literally about this long, and its head, at least that big around. Okay? And I don't know, but my first thought is that poisonous? Is that not poisonous? I've never seen anything like that. I'm wondering what it is, and it's looking at me. It is 6 inches from my nose, and it looks at me and it goes, gecko! I'm guessing, no, it said, gecko! So, you know, needless to say, I finished my business and beat a hasty retreat. There's this, you know, crazy lizard right above the toilet. And so, that, you know, went to bed, next day got up. And, you know, I didn't want to make a big deal out of it or anything. You're in Cambodia, you're going to, you know. But I just started asking, like, one of the hotel workers. I was like, you guys have a lot of lizards, you know, here? And they're like, oh, yes, many lizards. And I was like, there is a big one in my bathroom. Is that normal? And he was like, mm-hmm. He was like, they're called tokai, which is what they hear. I hear him say gecko. They hear him say tokai. And it is one of two vocalizing geckos in the world. And I'm wondering, you know, is there anything that should be done about the one in my bathroom? And I said, you know, oh, okay. And he's like, be careful, they bite. Not, yes, sir, let me take care of that for you right away. Not just, you know, and, you know, it dawned on me, lizards are part of the reality of jungle life. They couldn't get rid of these things if they wanted to. It's just, you're in their land, you're in their environment, and there's nothing, this place is this grandiose, beautiful, gorgeous, incredible hotel, and lizards are how you roll when you're in the jungle. And here Proverbs is telling me that there's something about lizards, that they can be grasped with their hands. They're not particularly fast. They're not particularly dangerous. But you can't get rid of them. Even a king has to live with the lizards. And there's wisdom in that. And that we can look at nature, we can look around us, and we can learn something about skill on how to live. And the ant and the rock badger and the locust and the lizard have much to teach us. Very interesting to me. You know, this issue between wisdom and intelligence, we sometimes talk about this in our culture as book smart versus street smart, which has some fair analogies. You know, there are people who are definitely intelligent that we wouldn't necessarily call wise, and that helps us to understand wisdom. In his book Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell talks about this guy, Chris Langan, and he uses him as an example. Chris Langan is sometimes referred to as the smartest man in America. He gets on like game shows and stuff, quiz shows and those kinds of things. He has a confirmed IQ. Once you get up to a certain point, they just start, you know, I don't know, it's somewhere around 190. This guy is sharp. But he's got 1.5 years of college. And, you know, he was raised in a very poor home, a very violent home, a difficult environment. While he has incredible learning and just absorbs information and loves to learn, he had a very difficult time in high school. He went to college, not a great college, just an average college, and worked there and was trying to put himself through school, had a scholarship. And one day, after about a year, it turns out that his mom, who was a very destitute, poor, and sad woman, had forgot to fill out or sign a paper that would make his scholarship good for the next year. And he went to register for classes and found out that he was not enrolled. And so he went into the office and he was like, "So what's going on? I've got a scholarship." And they're like, "Oh, your mother didn't sign this paper." And he was like, "Is there any way around that?" And they were like, "No." So he had to leave school. He went and worked as a construction worker for a year or so and then decided to go back to school. Went back to school again, and the first semester that he was back, the transmission fell out in his car. And he couldn't afford to fix it. And so he went into the administration office and he said to them, "I need to change the time on my classes. It's going to take me longer to get here because I'm going to have to take a bus or I'm going to have to walk. I don't know, but I will get here. But I can't be here by 8 o'clock in the morning anymore because I don't have a car." And they said, "We can't help you." And he dropped out of school. Now he works as a bouncer in a bar. And the lesson that Gladwell makes in this that I think is very important is he talks about how Chris Langan does not have very good people skills. He's an incredibly intelligent man, but he's kind of a jerk. He's suspicious of other people. He's sort of high and mighty and looks down his nose at others. And he was unable to do certain basic people skills, like excusing the fact that his mother didn't sign the paper or getting an administrator to change his schedule. Despite all of his brilliance, all of his ability as an academic, he is unable and lacks the people skills to make his life work. And so wisdom and intelligence are really two different things. Chokmah is a skill. It's loosely related to knowledge. It's not overly dependent on intelligence. Certainly intelligence could help, but it's not the same thing. And it somehow, according to Proverbs, enables one to live a good and meaningful life. It's a skill that encompasses things like being a tailor, being a sailor, being a mechanic. But it includes other things. It includes your skill with people, your ability to interact with others, to connect with others, to communicate with others, your ability to work well and integrate and work within a community of people. It might include administrative skill, the ability to keep things in order and organized and fitting together in the proper way. It might include diplomatic skill, your ability to bring two parties together and to help create peace and understanding where there's tension. It might include business skill, being able to coordinate and work in a world and understand the factors, the human factor, the business-related factor, the simple economics of a situation, and to bring all that knowledge together in a way that produces something useful and good for yourself and for other people. So wisdom on one level is a skill. It's clearly used that way in Scripture. This is chokmah. It's more than this, but we shouldn't ignore and we shouldn't forget that what God wants to teach us in the book of Proverbs is the skill of living a good life. Solomon goes on, he says, the purpose of this, as you read this, receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. This is to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. That's the verse that I read that made me think about my son. I don't want my son to be naive. I want him to know knowledge and discretion. I don't want him to make the mistakes that I made. I know I can't protect him from that. But I could maybe equip him with something I didn't have, which is the wisdom of God. If I could find a way to connect him with that, that would be such a great advantage for such a young life. And that was the thought of Solomon when he wrote this book. The first 10 chapters, passage after passage after passage, start with, hear this, my son. My son, hear this. When you do this, my son, he's writing to his children. To us as well, but this is the wisest man who ever lived under the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, of the Holy Spirit of God, recording the things he wants his kids to know that he has learned in life. Wisdom and Proverbs is about learning to live. Where do we get this? Where do our life skills come from for you and for me? Do they come from experience? Possibly. I mean, we certainly are capable of learning wisdom through our successes and our failures. However, a lot of us don't. Just because you are old or older and you have a lot of life experience, that doesn't a priori make you wise. It's how you react. It's how you understand. It's how you pay attention. It's how you let those successes and those failures season you as a person that matters. Age would certainly be an advantage in the wisdom department, but it doesn't guarantee success. We would like to think that we learn how to live from our parents. But frankly, many of our parents didn't know how to live. Their lives were messes. They would have loved to impart something to us. They would have loved the proverbial sit-down talk with your father where he says, here's what you need to know to live. How many of us actually had that conversation? And how much of us who had that conversation came away with it with anything of value? I was fortunate. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I was fortunate. My parents were concerned. They wanted me to live a good life, and they took the time to talk to me about the things that they had learned about the world. And I benefited from that, but they couldn't give me what they didn't possess. And they didn't possess the Word of God. They didn't possess the wisdom of God. So where are we going to get that from? From friends? We might be lucky enough to have a friend or two in our lives that we've recognized as being a wise person. But by and all, you know, we are just a bunch of cows standing around looking at each other saying moo. Right? I mean, when we encounter somebody who is wise, it is a treasure, it is a treat, and that's something that we, that's a relationship that we grasp onto. I want this person in my life. I need this. We certainly don't learn it in our culture through television and movies. There's a great shortage of role models in our culture. Where are the wise sages, the grand old man or old lady who just is grisly and shriveled and just brightens the room and who you just want to sit at their feet and hear their stories and ask them questions and know that you, by listening and spending time with this person, your life is being enhanced? Where is that? I know it's there, but it's not in abundance. It's not what it should be. There are few sources of wisdom, many sources of information, many intelligent people, but very few wise. I love this psalm. This is saying that God is a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. We have at least one wise parent who knows the answers, who wants to share it with us, who loves us and wants to sit you down and say, let me tell you something about how to live life. And that is our God, the God of the Bible. And he does that nowhere else like he does it in the book of Proverbs. This book is awesome. Solomon goes on and he says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of their wise and their riddles and instruction. The wisdom of God is available to everyone. The wisdom of God hides in plain sight. There is a riddle to it. There is a mystery to it. He doesn't make it freely accessible to anyone, but we are all surrounded by the ants and the lizards and the rock badgers and the locusts and the people of God and the Word of God and the laws of the universe, physics, gravity, friction. There's wisdom in all of these things. The wisdom of God is evident through everything that has been made. It is evident in your own soul. You are a testament to the wisdom of God in your own life and in your own heart and in the fearful way, the wonderful way that you were made. But we're not all wise. I submit to you that we're starving for wisdom. Maybe you're here and you're young and naive. You're at the beginning, relatively speaking, of the journey. May you be as wise as young Solomon to understand that something about what you don't know. How greatly you could benefit. How great your life could be if you dedicated yourself to the wisdom of God. And you made your life choices from this early point in a way that was consistent with the way God created you to be. What a life you could live. For those of us who are closer to the middle of the road, there's a lot of choices in front of us. There's a lot of action left. There's a lot. Maybe we've dug ourselves a hole. Maybe we've realized, I do lack wisdom. I've got problems. Maybe on the outside we appear successful, but inside and in reality we know the depravity, the deficit in our own heart from our way of life. Maybe we're older, we're on in years. Maybe we're tempted to think my choices are gone. I'm spent. I just need to ride this out. Regardless of where you are in life, regardless of what stage you're in, it's never too late to learn to sit humbly before the wisdom of God. It's never too late to strive and to work and to open ourselves to becoming that wise, shriveled old sage. If you're older, then you have the experience and you have the information and the backlog, and you could become one of these people by just humbly sitting at the feet of God and asking Him into your life, asking Him to teach you and to use your vast successes and failures in such a way that it could benefit others and glorify Him. Wisdom is everywhere, but few possess it in bulk. Information is one thing, but wisdom, where are the truly wise? Who are the people who are steeped and dripping in the wisdom of God? We can be that. We can become those people, but it takes a teachable heart. It takes, like Solomon as a young man stood before God and said, I don't know whether I'm coming or going. I don't know which way front is. Help me, God. I admit to you in full, I'm the king. I don't deserve it. I'm not qualified. And I'm going to do a terrible job unless you help. It takes humility. It might be the biggest factor of all things that prevent us from becoming wise people, is wanting to believe that we are. Having that prideful, I've learned a few things in this life. I don't need God or anyone else to tell me how to live. That will keep us from becoming these kinds of people. Willingness, just a desire. It's remarkable to me how so many people have the wisdom of the Almighty God in front of them, and they're just like, meh, I got stuff to do. I can't be bothered. I'd rather be entertained than to become someone who knows how to live life, someone who is able to teach others how to live life. And we need enough faith to try. This is an interesting, from time to time in Proverbs, wisdom is personified and speaks. It's not God speaking, it's wisdom itself speaking. It's very interesting. Folly also speaks at one point, which is really interesting. Here, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you, says wisdom itself to the people of God, the human race, His creation. Open your heart to the power of God's wisdom. As we go through this series, we're going to talk about things that the Proverbs talks about. In week 3, we're going to talk about no shortcuts in life. Week 4, the way of wisdom, using wisdom to avoid trouble as opposed to getting out of trouble. We're going to talk about the value of wisdom. We're going to talk about sexual immorality and pornography. We're going to talk about wicked and lazy people. We're going to talk about the fool. Do you know that there are 5 types of fool in Proverbs? And each one of them is a morally step lower than the next. And we'll play a little game where we figure out where we are on that scale. We're going to talk about the poor and the needy, the diligent. We're going to talk about being a good wife, because Proverbs has a lot to say about that. I know what you're thinking. What about being a good husband, Ryan? We're going to talk about porno. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about how to love your child and how to raise your child right. We're going to talk about friends and neighbors and what God says our relationships with them should look like. And we're going to talk about the tongue and how important it is to mind and to be wise in what we say and what we don't say. I wanted for us to be able to present you with what this looks like, because I wanted you to see how practical this book is. It's God saying, here's how to live life. Son, daughter. And it's awesome. It's amazing. So what exactly is a proverb? It's a weird word. What does it mean? Why is biblical wisdom often a parable or a riddle? Why does the wisdom of God hide in plain sight? Why does there need to be any intricacy, any cleverness to it? Is wisdom more than just a skill? Those are the questions we're going to answer in part two. How about read the book of Proverbs carefully, with a teachable heart? I know most of you have read it before. Slow down. Find out what a shephanim is. Take the time to think about and unravel the riddles. It's there, and God wants you to have this. But he doesn't just make his wisdom apparent. He desires us to want it, and he desires us to work with it. Consider how your ways are different from God's ways as you read the book of Proverbs. Think about the areas where it's speaking into your life in a real way, into your business practices, into your parenting, into your marriage, into your relationship with your neighbors, and into how you speak, into your sex life, and into all the areas of your life. And let God speak and show you where you are in regards to his ways and his wisdom. Embrace God's fatherly love and wisdom. He is your spiritual dad. And he wants you on his knee having those talks. You can have those talks with him in the book of Proverbs. You can have those talks with him anywhere in Scripture. But in the book of Proverbs, it's a little bit special. It's a little bit more special. Again, wisdom speaks from Proverbs 1. Because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my wise counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Don't be satiated any longer with your own devices. Don't be filled and be satisfied with anything less than the wisdom of our Creator, the love of our Creator, and a personal relationship with God. Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The wisest thing that you can do to open up your life to God is to ask that Jesus Christ come into your life. Allow the power of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for your sins. Turn to God with an open heart as God calls out to all of us and asks us to put down our rebellion, put down our fight, stop kicking and scratching and struggling against your loving Father, and sit down at his feet in humility and say, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to give up the idea that I know what I'm doing. I need you in my life. We also have to realize that we can bring the wisdom of God to our starving culture. We have information, but we need bold, courageous, withered, shriveled people to stand out and stand forward with the wisdom of God, the love of God, the truth of God. We need people who are wise beyond their years with the wisdom of God to stand up and be an example in a culture that's drowning in its own information. But we have to learn it. We have to live it. And we have to share it, which is what this study is going to be all about. So there you got Proverbs 1. If you guys have comments or questions, fill out a card. If you're new and want a book, you can go back to the welcome booth and get a book. But let's just take some time for questions. If you guys want to raise your hand, we can talk about wisdom. Yeah.
Thanks, Ryan. Really excited to get into this. You did a great job framing, I think, what we're going to be talking about. Two questions. In Proverbs 30, when it talked about the animals and their wisdom, it seems like they derived some of their wisdom from instinct, as we would refer to it.
Yep.
But we know that human instinct, since the fall, is not necessarily the most reliable thing for humans to fall back on.
I don't know if I can agree with that.
Okay, well, I'd like your thoughts on that.
Yeah.
And then the second question, real quick, is when the gecko was talking to you in the jungle, did he try to sell you auto insurance?
Yeah. Human instinct, okay, since the fall, you make a good point. I think our instincts have changed, but no one needs to teach you or me from the littlest age to any point in our life to be selfish. We just get that on our own. No one teaches us how to lie. No one teaches us to think that the world revolves around us. Our instincts are fallen. But I don't care if you're what culture you're in, who you are, where you come from. If you were raised by wolves, you think you're pretty sweet because you have a fallen human nature and a fallen instinct. And so I think that there are things about humans. Now, there are also very noble things about humans, too. I'm not sure how many of those are instinctual. There haven't been a lot of studies on people who were raised with no background, no culture, no upbringing to see what's there. There are some. I think human instinct for self-preservation and self-worship is a result of the fall, and it's at the heart of who we are without God. And it's a lot of the problems. And I've already got car insurance. Yeah, over here. We'll go to one and then two.
Yeah, if anybody is looking for a really good book that goes along with Proverbs, is Kay Arthur, that was here not this summer, but the summer before last. But you can get it just probably anywhere. I don't know if we have it or not, but it's on Proverbs, and it was awesome.
Good.
Really, really. So if you're interested, go look it
I'll
up.
I'll have to check that out. I wasn't aware of that myself.
It's really great.
I'm really excited to hit Proverbs. I love Proverbs. And this kind of rejuvenated my excitement to read it more daily. Ruth Bell's dad, well, Ruth Graham, her dad was a doctor missionary in China. He read Proverbs on a daily basis. And apparently he passed the habit on to Billy. And there's a man who lived wisely.
Yeah.
But I'll share one that convicts me.
Yeah.
Because the hard part about Proverbs is remembering where it is.
Right.
You know, because there's no real theme.
Right.
I use this with my kids a lot, but I'm also convicted. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death to his neighbor who deceives his neighbor and says, was it not joking?
Yeah.
And my son being kind of sarcastic like me, we do the same thing.
Sure.
But they're so pithy, they stick with you.
Right.
And they are quite convicting.
Yeah. Yep. Thanks for sharing that one. Stealing my thunder. Yeah.
Hey, Ryan, you made a reference and said the fall. Can you kind of go into that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. The Bible teaches us, we're going to get into this in 2 weeks, because the fall is very informative into human nature. But it's the idea that we were created connected with God. We were created without a sin nature and a beautiful, incredible, we are image bearers. We are created to reflect the goodness of who God is. But that we were also created with free will, and we chose to rebel against God. We decided to set ourselves up to be our own gods and to choose right or wrong for ourselves. And the result of that was a broken relationship with God, a broken relationship with our environment, and a broken relationship with each other. And the consequences of that is all the pain and suffering you see in the world. And so that is a result of human choice. And people say, well, I didn't make that choice. Why does it affect me? But we all are living in a connected way with one another. And the fact that the first people did this and were their children ultimately, we inherit that sin nature. But we still have a choice. It's not that we live in a choiceless time. The choice we have, though, is the opposite. They were perfect and chose rebellion. We're rebellious and can choose perfection. And so we have the opposite choice that they had, which is laying down our rebellion and coming back into a relationship with our God through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's about as short as I can make it, I think. Last one, Jude.
A while back, we had the garden hose out and was watering, and my dog was trying to get some water while I was watering. So it was, you know, the comic, you know, water spraying all over and a little lapping, you know, and getting a little tiny drip here and there. And that's kind of how I feel with the book of Proverbs when I sit down and try to read it. It's like, you know, all this stuff coming at me. And like, what do I really get out of it?
Yeah.
And about a year or so ago, I started making a habit. I have a hard time getting up in the morning in time to actually read my Bible, like would be a great idea to do. But I'll have a few minutes. And so what I've gotten a habit of doing is just trying to read a couple of Proverbs and then think about that in the car and the way in. And to me, that's more helpful because it's like every day. And that idea of Billy Graham is a good thing because then I've got that one little thing and I can meditate on that. And it seems like with Proverbs, we need to get into that regular habit of, you know, taking in a little bit of it. And I think it would be a great idea to memorize it too, which I haven't. You know, I've tried a little bit, but not as much as I could have.
That's great. Yeah. What a great thing. Why don't we wrap it up with some prayer? Anyone who wants to pray, just raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone, and I'll close this up.
Father God, I just thank you so much that you have, through the wisdom of Solomon, you have given us your wisdom for living, that you have given us something that we have to work with and noodle and discuss in order to dig out those nuggets of truth and wisdom that we can live by and pass on. Thank you, Father, that you've thought of us so much, that you put this before us before we thought we needed it.
Lord, it really is humbling to study Proverbs, and it always reminds me when I open it that, I don't know, it really takes care of your pride as far as thinking we know a lot, but it's not really what we know or how intelligent we are, but it's what we do with it. And, and every time I read it, I check off another manner in which I'm a fool. And I also just want to thank you for it because my husband always reminds me that I was studying Proverbs when I started going out with him, so maybe, you know, there's some wisdom there.
Lord God, I thank you for your word and how it does not return empty, Lord. How when we read your word and your Bible, Lord, it is true to us. And as we get to know you better, we reflect you, we reflect your glory, and we are transformed, Lord. And I pray that for each one of us, Lord, that we want to be transformed. Thank you for this teaching and how Ryan really set a challenge to us, Lord, to want to be more like you and to live the way you want us to and to teach others. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, humble each one of us, Lord, we all have more to learn. And I just thank you that you are our Heavenly Father who will teach us all things, Lord.
Father, we are your children. We don't deserve it. We don't fully grasp what that means, but it's a privilege. It's an incredible privilege. Just pray, God, that you can help us. We do live in a culture that doesn't know how to live, but you do. You have the words of life, God. Help us to manifest that. Help us to be deeply saturated with your ways, your love, your truth, and your wisdom, and help us to live lives as a shining beacon in the midst of such a dark place that you might call and draw all men unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.